follow with me as I begin our scripture lesson for today. And at the end of my reading, I want to try something different. And we can all say amen at the end of my reading, okay? So today is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. So my brothers and sisters, you owe the flesh nothing. You do not need to live according to its ways, so abandon its oppressive regime. For if your life is just about satisfying the impulses of your sinful nature, then prepare to die. But you have invited the Spirit to destroy these selfish desires, you will experience life. If the Spirit of God is leading you, then take comfort in knowing you are His children. You see, you have not received a spirit that returns you to slavery, so you have nothing to fear. The Spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. That's why we call out to Him, Abba, Father, as we would address a loving daddy. Through that prayer, God's Spirit confirms in our spirits that we are His children. If we are God's children, that means we are His heirs along with the anointed, set to inherit everything that is His. If we share His sufferings, we know that we will ultimately share in His glory. Amen.
So good to see all of you and here celebrating and worshiping on Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost. And the reason why it's called Trinity Sunday is because once the Holy Spirit comes down and we all celebrate the Holy Spirit, that completes the Trinity, right? And therefore it's Trinity Sunday. So glad that you're here. I know that you have probably heard a few people preach about the Trinity before. Maybe not, right? But I'm not really preaching about the Trinity directly. You'll see in a minute. So what I want to do is before we start is to have you, again, go into groups of three or four and prepare to discuss these two questions, which are actually one question that you can spend together. The first one is, do you know anyone who was adopted or do you know anyone who has adopted children? And secondly, what lessons about life have you learned from families with adopted children? Nice and simple, right? Now, if you don't know anyone, then try to imagine. What do families with adopted children, what can they teach us? Okay, so find somebody you don't know if you can, or find a neighbor, or if you see someone who's sort of straggling around, doesn't have anyone, try to invite that person to your group, and I'll just give you 2 minutes to talk about this. All right, so look around, find three or four persons. Try not to do two, try to find three, because it's Trinity Sunday, right? Try to find three. Okay, 1 more minute. Okay, I'm going to have to ask you to stop. And could maybe just have a couple of you. Okay, as I say to my new puppy, up here, look here. Eyes up here. Okay, thank you. Oh, you're good puppies too. Okay, great. I'm not asking for a lot of responses, but could a few people just share some insight that you can learn from families that adopt kids? Anyone want to shout it out? Just okay. Say a little bit more about that.
Yeah.
It was just like me and our puppy. Yeah. So they had to adjust, both the child and the parents had to learn to adjust language barriers. Okay, great, that's true. Adopted families like that have to overcome those obstacles, language obstacles. Yeah. Any others? How many, well, let me go back. How many of you know families that have adopted kids just by children? See, that's not too bad. We have a good significance. So group here. Now, let me introduce you to my brother, okay? This is my brother Stephen and his wife Vivian. They live in Elk Grove, and they actually they're both physicians. All right, so that's why my father chose to live with them rather than me and Betty. they're happy there. Vivian is grew up in the Bay Area. Stephen and Vivian have been married for quite a while now. They are unable to have children. We don't know if they're not able to have children, but they haven't had children of their own. So they decided to adopt. And several years ago, they adopted two girls. The older one, her name is Jessica, and the younger one is Emily. And from this experience, they learned that, you know, if they are not able to have their own children, this is another way in which they can fulfill God's calling about children, is by adopting. So they took to heart, and I see this in Vivian's emails. She puts this verse at the bottom of her email as a signature. Real, true religion from God is the Father's from God the Father's perspective is about caring for the orphans, and she cuts it off right there. but you know the rest of the verse goes, and widows who suffer needlessly and resisting evil influences of the world. So for her, she sees that her Christian calling is linked up to adopting orphans. So I think it's pretty cool when people, and I know a few other people who adopt. Adopting is so needed in today's society, and Christians have been among the leaders of all religious people in the world for setting up orphanages and providing places for adoption. And part of it is because of the biblical mandate, even as early as the Old Testament, about caring for the orphans and widows. So adopting is a very important concept. Okay, let's not neglect that. And here they are again. No, they did not adopt two more. Okay, I believe this was a visit to some place in Mexico, but I don't know the details. Okay, but isn't it true though? If you think about why people adopt instead of just living as couples, it's because being part of a family is so primordial. It's deeply ingrained in our human nature. We tend to exclude other people or fight being excluded from others because we want to be part of a family. We don't want to just isolate ourselves. And sometimes even having just a couple, a man and a woman couple, is not enough. There's this kind of a need to have a bigger group of people around us. So we adopt children if we are not able to have children of our own. And that, I think, is good because there's a desire to create feelings of a family. So just to wrap this piece up, this discussion about adoption, the legal process where a person becomes the parent of a child that is not their own. So essentially adoption is taking in people into your family who are not your biological children or biological kin and treating them as if they were your children. Okay? Now this is very, very key to understanding the Trinity. It's also very key to understanding what the Holy Spirit does and how we as Christians ought to live out our faith as disciples of Christ. So let's just keep this point in mind. The passage that Betty read for us from Romans, has the central point is this, that the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. And that by that, you know, think about the implications. It means to some extent we're not part of God's family at the beginning, but because of Jesus Christ's salvation and the Holy Spirit's confirmation, we are now adopted into God's family. Okay, I want to just jump back to a verse. Let me see if I can find that verse here. So what is it? So we see in verse 15, you have not received the spirit that returns you to slavery, so you have nothing to fear. The spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. So what does it mean to be adopted into God's family? What does that all mean? I know that this sounds very abstract, but it's not. Trust me. If you think about this some more, about your own Christian faith, this word adoption has a lot of significance. Okay. Well, we have to jump back a few verses. If you're at Romans chapter 8 with me, go back to the preceding verses up to let's say verse 8, verse 9. Okay. The first thing that we learn from Paul here about what it means when the Holy Spirit adopts us is this. In verse 9, Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So in this passage, it's very clear that we are set free from a particular realm called the realm of the flesh, therefore, and allowed to enter a different realm, the realm of the Spirit. And I think it's hard to understand this realm language, but the best way, okay, to think about this is that, how many of you own dogs? Okay, a few of us. How many of you do not? Yeah, okay, there you go. All right, how many of you don't have pets? Okay, now dogs are a special kind of pets. Let me tell you why. Betty and I, as you know, have recently adopted a dog, a puppy. That opened up a whole new realm for us, a realm of dog owners that we never talked to about dogs. Seriously, when we didn't have a dog, right, we know that we had friends who had dogs, but we never got into a conversation about dogs with them, right? We never asked, oh, what does your dog do? What's a dog's habit? Does he poop here? How do you prevent this? And, you know, we never talk about that. Why does a dog sniff? Why does a dog do? Because when we didn't have dogs, we'd never ever thought about a dog. But then we started to, now that we have a puppy and we start walking her around and taking her around, other dog owners are coming to us and telling us, don't forget to do this and do that and do this. And suddenly we have entered a different world, a world of dog owners who have their own set of rules, their own set of ways of organizing their life that now we're forced to do. And it's just amazing. So that is like a multiverse, right in front of us. Okay, another example. Last weekend I went to Fannie, right? And I didn't go for the entire thing. How many of you wanted to go to Fannie but couldn't go because of parents or stuff like that? Okay, yeah, got it. Right, so I went and I had a chance to hang out with some of our church members who actually showed me what it's about. Because Fannie, even though I know about Fannie and anime, and I watched some anime and read manga here and there, I know nothing about that costume party that Fannie is all about. So I was introduced and brought to Fannie, and I really got to see a different realm of people who are fans of dressing up in cosplay and playing around and hooking up. Is there? I mean, I think half of anime is devoted to helping singles get matched up. All right, so you know, it's amazing. It's a different world. All right, so I just say that I shouldn't have said all that because I didn't mean to get into this point. But the point is this: God has brought us from one world to a different world. When you're a believer in Christ, when you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have entered the realm of the Spirit, and you have separated from the realm of the flesh. Okay, so in order to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit must be in you to take you. The Holy Spirit is like the taxi cab that takes you from one realm to the other. Without that Holy Spirit that's in you and you're in at the same time, you cannot move from one to the other. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, according to the previous passage I just read, you're not really a Christian. Okay? All right, so let's move on. So that's what the first meaning is, that the Holy Spirit adopting us, is the Holy Spirit sets us free from this realm of slavery to sin to a different realm. And we can elaborate on that on your own later. Okay? So, and Betty read this passage again, and I just reiterate. So, my brothers and sisters, you owe the flesh nothing now that you no longer belong to the flesh. You don't have to live according to its ways, so abandon its oppressive regime. So to some extent, this world, this realm, the realm of the flesh, is not a good realm. It's not cool. It's not good to be there. So if your life is just about satisfying those impulses, then prepare to die, because that's the realm of death. Okay? But if you have invited the Holy Spirit to destroy those selfish desires, you will experience life. So the contrast is about being adopted into God's family is about abandoning the oppressive regime of our sinful nature, which leads to death, but entering into something bigger and better and more and much good, much better. Okay. So, in addition, the first point is to be set free from this oppressive regime of the flesh. The second meaning of the adoption of the Holy Spirit is that we have nothing to fear. Okay? Once you have received the Holy Spirit in your life, once the Holy Spirit adopts you into His family, we can take comfort. And the passage that Betty read for us repeats that point. If the Spirit of God is leading you, then take comfort in knowing that you are His children. You see, you have not received the Spirit that returns you to slavery, so you have nothing to fear. The Spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's family. And that's why we call out to Him, Abba Father, as we would address a loving daddy. Through that prayer, God's Spirit confirms in our spirit that we are His children. So we don't have to fear. We can take comfort because we're welcomed into God's family. So that urge, that need for being part of a family, God has prepared that for us through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And there's more. There's more to be said. Let me continue, okay? So, let me give you another example. Here is our adopted puppy, Mika. Okay, yeah. Do it. Yes, yeah, she loves it. She's so pretty. She's so cute. And I can't stand it. I have to be with her. That's why I'm a little... The last couple of Sundays, Betty and I were late for church because we just had to be with little Mika. So, anyways, the thing I wanted to teach... What Mika taught us about this is that as a newly adopted member of our family, it took her a few days to be completely comfortable in our home. All right? She the first couple of days, she was nervous. She didn't know where to go. She was afraid of every sound. She didn't explore other parts of the house. She just isolated herself and wanted to be comforted all the time. So in the same way, when we receive the Holy Spirit and are adopted into God's family, there's this transition period where maybe we don't feel so comfortable. But after a few days, Mika became completely comfortable, maybe too comfortable, all right? Very comfortable. So comfortable that she forgets the rules about not making potty inside the house, right? So she actually says, okay, I'll just go there. I don't care if that's the guest room. I'll just go there anyway. So we had to sort of remind her, you're a member of the family, you can't go there, right? So you don't see your brothers going there. You know, they don't potty on a carpet. Come on, you know better than that. So Mika is now the princess of the house, right? So she's completely comfortable. She knows that this is where she belongs. So that's the kind of feeling you get when the Holy Spirit's in your life, and you come to church, or you engage Christians in the family of God here. It's a comfortable place. It's a place where you completely like to be. You want to be because, like Mika, you're the princess here, right? Or prince. This is your place. And that is exactly what's it like when the Holy Spirit adopts you. That coming to church doesn't feel alienating, but rather this is the place where you can meet God and meet other people, and you're okay with it. That's entirely cool. So the two points are fear. You're free from that oppressive regime, but you also can enter a fearless Christian faith. Unafraid, and certain of who you belong to, that you are God's child, I'm God's child, and that's it. And that's wonderful. But here's the kicker. The third part of being adopted by the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit not only adopts us into God's family as His children, but if we are the God's children, that means we are His heirs along with the anointed, which is the Messiah, the Christ, set to inherit everything that belongs to Jesus. If we share His suffering, we know that we ultimately will share in His glory. So as children, we are the heirs of something greater. So this is the great thing. Not only are you comfortable in this family, but you know that your father has got lots and lots and lots of money, right? And you know that at some point, it's going to be yours. So there's this other point about being a Christian, that as a believer, you are in line to inherit His kingdom. Think about that. So here we are, busy trying to work so hard to make our way in life, to build a career, to get married, to have kids, and to raise family members, and maybe adopt others, and to make money so that we can survive. But yet, God has promised us His kingdom, which is vastly more than what we could ever aspire to on our own. So that is the third part of being adopted. Not only are we God's children, and we're happy here, and we're free of the oppressive sin, and we are now able to look forward to that day when all that God has will be given to us. Does that make sense? All right, so we're heirs too. So I just want to stop here for a second and just remind you that, you know, in well-to-do Greek and Roman families of the time that Paul lived, they were like the Chinese, you know, families. And, you know, I don't know if any of you studied Chinese history and Chinese society back in the early 20th century. You know, if you've watched Chinese movies, they have these wealthy families. They own this huge, huge lot. It's a big square place with a yard in the middle, right? And who lives in that big household? Not just the parents and the kids. Who else? Servants? Concubines? I'm sorry, I didn't want to mean to point you that way. They have all kinds of people living there, not just the parents, not just the biological kin. It's like a little mini village, right? So that was the same thing in Greek and Roman society. So whenever Paul talks about family, you have to remember, that's what people are thinking about at that time. This is a big plantation, a wealthy family who are contract laborers, who are slaves, where extended family members, they all live together and they build the family economy together. So when the people in the Greco-Roman society thought about family, that was what they were thinking about. And you know, there were many, many, many people who did not belong to one of those large plantation households. Really, there were a lot of people. And guess who those people went to? They went to church. Because when no one else would accept you into their family, Jesus will. Does that make sense? So when Paul says that the Holy Spirit adopts you and is going to give you an inheritance, this is what they're thinking about. Even though I'm homeless, I have nothing, even though I'm not good enough to be part of the family of Tiberius Caesar, right? I have a Father in heaven. I have a God who has so much more that I can be part of. And this church family, these people who care about people who are like me, I've got so much there. I don't have to worry about that other family as much because this one is even better. Even though I'm poor, I'm homeless, and I'm orphaned, and I'm widowed, I have another family that's even better. So the reason why the church grew so explosively is because all these people from the margins started pouring into the church, and they start to hear this message that they are part of this new family, this new kingdom. This is something great that's about to happen, and they were really happy about being there. Why wouldn't they be comfortable? So when we come to church, I think the truth of the matter is we don't necessarily feel that same joy. But just think about what these early Christians felt. And I hope that we can reproduce that joy. That's my dream. All right, so in this new family of God, the Christians have an even better inheritance than Greek and Roman families. So those three are pretty cool. Being adopted into God's family is because it frees us, the Holy Spirit frees us from our sin. The Holy Spirit, what else? What's the second one? Gives us, we're fearless. We're comfortable. We know this is the place we belong. And the third one is we have an inheritance. Okay? So these three are the main reasons why the Holy Spirit how the Holy Spirit adopts us. Now, having said that, that's all very cool. Now comes the Trinity. The Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. And because of that, Christians believe in the Trinity. Does that make sense? Now, I know that some of us, when we talk about the Trinity, we use abstract things like, oh, the Trinity is like three states of matter, gas, water, and air, right? You've heard that before. Gas, water, and what's the third one? I mean, ice, that's right. Right. Gas, water, and air would be not doing work. All right. The problem with that approach to understanding the Trinity is that it's very abstract. It's like, this is what God said. I am three in one. Boom, you need to know this. No, that's not the way it works. The way Christians figured out that God is a Trinity is because of their experience of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they start to realize that something is going on. Jesus and the Holy Spirit is just completely transforming who we understand God to be. Okay? So I think that it's important to bear in mind that believing in the Trinity is what differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Okay, Judaism believes in one God, right? So does Islam. When you only believe in one God, one personal being, one God, historically, that leads to ultra-nationalism. That's one thing that happens. So, even though Christians have been very, very suspect of that as well, this is sort of a side point. But if you look at the problems that we've been having in Palestine, and the problems worldwide, is because of this understanding that one God can create people who are very dogmatic, narrow-minded, and focused on believing that they're right because my God is on my side. Okay, so that's monotheism. And that creates a very, very strong tendency toward nationalism and conquering people who don't agree with us. Okay, that's historic. But we can talk about that later if you want to. But the other thing about the Trinity that makes Christianity different is that the Trinity also teaches us that this one God is not like that. Okay, this one God is not a nationalistic one. This one God appears to us in three different ways. Now if Jesus never came, just imagine, how would people think about the Jewish God if there was no Jesus? He'd be high and mighty, sometimes angry, and those of you who study the Old Testament, he sometimes wants to kill people, right? That's the way a lot of people think about the Old Testament God. single one God. But once Jesus came and he started to interact with people and to share his vision for who God really is like, he utterly transformed people's understanding of who God is. God is not just overarching almighty Lord who doesn't care about anyone, who's distant from people. No, but God is here with us. He's walking in our skins. He's walking in our shoes. He knows how we feel. He cares about the struggles that we face in life. He's with us. That's what Jesus showed us. And that's why Jesus called God Abba Father. That God wasn't called Father in the Old Testament. Because he's trying to teach us that the real God is a God who is close to us, who's intimate, we can love, we can care about. It's like being part of a family. Right? So that is the first point. When Jesus came, then something changed. Who is this God that Jesus is talking about? Yes, the God from the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, but who is he? Right? So consequently, when he appears as a promised Messiah, as a Savior, we start to realize that God is more than this distant God who's mean. And you know something? I was going to say this, but I almost forgot. If you have a vision of God who is distant and mean and separate from you, that's going to translate into your faith too. If your idea of God is one who's cruel and who will judge you and will constantly point you out of what's right and wrong, you or your faith will be reflected that way too. So sometimes we think of God as so far and so distant that we tend to treat people the same way. Distant. Right? Now, that often happens. And sometimes it's unconscious. We're not even aware of it. So what Jesus did was to show us that that's not the way God is. God, instead, wants to be with people, wants to talk to people, wants to listen to people, wants to serve people. Okay? That's the God that Jesus reveals. So it's so important. Now, Christians, when they started to think about this, they started to say, well, he can't just be a human, right? This Jesus, he has to be more than human because only God can save us from our sins. No angel could save us. No human can save us. No superhero can save us. Only someone who is God can save us. So as they start to think about this logic, they start to realize that Jesus had to be God too. Okay? And then that continued. When the Holy Spirit came down and the church was given this power to proclaim the gospel, to heal people, to teach about joy and good news, and to invite people into the church. When the Holy Spirit came, then they started to ask themselves, who is this Holy Spirit? This Holy Spirit is not like any other spirit. It's not like an angel or a demon. This Holy Spirit must be from God. In fact, this Holy Spirit must be bigger than just a spirit. So as a result, the early church, you can even see it in the Bible, start to associate all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Even in the passage that we read, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all brought together. And then they weren't very clear about what that meant. In fact, we're still not clear about what that means. But for some reason, when we understand as Christians, when we understand God, all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, have to be together. Because if they're not together, it just distorts our understanding of who God is. It makes God too distant. It makes God too alien from us. But somehow the three of them together brings God home to us. And not only do they bring God home, they show us that God, the Godhead, is like a family. And so God comes to us, but he also invites us to him. Does that make sense? So we are, see this picture here? This is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Think of them as a family. Ha! So when the Holy Spirit comes and adopts us, he is telling us that, come, be part of my family. Okay? And in this family, how does God relate to the three persons of God relate to each other? All right, we know that Father, Son, and Spirit, we have this sense that Father is superior, the Son is submissive, and the Spirit is sent by the Father and Son, right? So there's this hierarchy, right? That sometimes some people think of the three, the Trinity, that way. But is that really the way God is? Is God the Father actually, is there actually a hierarchy between Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, yes, to some degree, but more truthfully, if you look at the way, how God worked himself out in history, the three of them kind of work together. And also, if all three of them are God, they're all equal, right? Doesn't that make sense? All right, are you following me or have I lost you? Okay. I'm trying my best. This is not that complicated, but it also makes a whole lot of sense. So yes, God the Son submits to God the Father, but that's not permanent. They sort of exchange places and roles. They kind of hang out together. They feel each other out. All three of them are together as one, but they're all equal, right? Would you ever say that Holy Spirit is less than God? No, right? So they're all equal. So you can't have this permanent hierarchy. All right, now I'm trying to move on because that's the main point here, that these three are like a family of equals, and they invite us to join them. Okay, that's what adoption means. Okay, so just to give you a better sense, I wanted to test you. How do we describe this three in oneness? You see this first line for this classic song, "I am He, as you are He, as you are Me, and we are all together." Can you name the song and the artist? Anyone from the youth section? Yes. Oh my goodness! All right. See, this is intergenerational, wonderful intergenerational teaching. The Beatles have to go on forever, right? So, "I Am the Walrus" by John Lennon and the Beatles. So let me see. Here we go. Now, even though it sounds, I know Lennon was just having fun, but he actually accidentally said something that kind of connects to what we mean when we talk about the Trinity. Okay, there's this Greek term called perichoresis. You don't have to memorize this, but just remember what it means is this, that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they are so close to each other, they interpenetrate without losing their individual identities. Okay, so it's like, Betty and I have been married for 30 years. I don't become Betty, she doesn't become me, but our marriage is something like, she is me and I'm her and we're in this together, right? It becomes this unity, but also our identities are distinguished. Our marriage is one, but our identities are different. I know her so well, and she knows me so well, that after 30 years, we can almost complete each other's sentences. And so there's that kind of togetherness that we're talking about here. Does that make sense? All right, so that's similar, okay? Let me give you another example. Starting this Friday night, Netflix is going to release a new TV series called Sensate. Have you heard of this? All right, no, if you're not a Netflix subscriber, go talk to Albert, okay? He'll tell you how to get And Sensate is about these eight young people who discover that they can feel each other's feelings. That's why it's Sense8, right? They can sense each other's feelings and thoughts. All right, so they form this superhero team where they can almost act as one because they're almost one mind. All right, so I think this is another analogy. This is what God is like, right? God relates to each other, Father, Son, and Spirit, this way, right? Interpenetration. Okay. Now, you're asking me, what is all this all about? What's the big deal about this? All right, I'm going to close very soon. Here's the big deal. Take a look at John chapter 17, verse 21. And Jesus is praying, "Father, may they all be one as you are in me, and I am in you. May they be in us." This is like John Lennon, right? "I am you and you are..." Okay. "For by this unity, the world will believe that you sent me." Okay, so there's in language. You are in me, I am in you, may they be in us, and together, we are all together, right? So this is Jesus' praying, and this is a signal that the way Jesus relates to God the Father is this interaction. I'm in God the Father, God's in me. Okay, let's continue. Another passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So whenever we say Christ lives in me, we're talking about the same language. For some reason, Jesus and me are in this close relationship where I understand him fully and he understands me fully. That's what it means to be in each other, to interpenetrate. Perichoresis. So what does that teach us? Let me conclude on this point. It means that the God that we worship insists and demands that we live a life of relationship with people. That we do not distance ourselves off from people, but we connect with people. We interpenetrate with people. Okay? We do not live a life of isolation, but a life of loving and caring for the others, even for people that we don't like. And one of the reasons why church is so important is because you are going to be with people you don't like. You're going to be with people who share nothing in common with you. You're going to be with people who you have to learn to love and interpenetrate with. You cannot stay isolated from. So it's so important. Small groups are great, but small groups tend to become cliques where they interpenetrate among each other, but never anyone else. So being in a larger gathering teaches us how to overcome, to get outside of our boundaries and learn to deal, to work with people who are different. Like if you, if you're an adult and you're teaching children's ministry, learning how to work with children. Okay, you know, Betty was talking to me about this as we were driving over this way. When we lived in Denver, and she was a homemaker for the first time in her life. Well, actually, I don't know what that means, but she was a homemaker. Okay, because for the first time, she didn't have to work and she took care of the kids. That put her in a different realm, a realm of homemaking moms. And in that realm, she could have said, oh, I don't like these people because these women, all they ever talk about is patchwork quilting. Any of you like patchwork quilting, by the way? It's pretty cool, actually. Patchwork quilting, the Midwestern, good old American art. Okay, but Betty doesn't like pet. You don't like pet. Yeah. But she still hung around with these ladies who did patchwork quilting, Victorian designs, and you know, and she, that's not Betty. Betty's a working person, right? She doesn't think about those things. So, in the process of learning how to work with these other moms and learning how to relate to them, she had to accommodate them and say, okay, I'll learn patchwork quilting. I'll learn it because I need to love you somehow. And you believe it or not, in those 2 years that she was a homemaker, she made an extreme, she'll tell you more, I'm not going to say more, but she made an incredible impact on the community of single moms and work stay-at-home moms in Denver. Everywhere she went, she was starting up these opportunities for moms to get together and learn to overcome their differences and learn to be together, be one. All right, so that, I would say, is a small example of what God wants us to be like. The God that we worship is not a God, again, who's aloft and distant, but he's a God who constantly wants to embrace people, constantly wants to overcome differences, constantly wants to make the law of love above all things. So on Trinity Sunday, let me just review and we'll close. The spirit of adoption teaches us that in Christ, the Holy Spirit adopts us into his family, and we are therefore free from the flesh. Secondly, we can live a life of fearlessness. Thirdly, we will receive a family inheritance. And finally, it teaches us what the Trinity is, which also teaches us who God is. So please, if there's anything you can take away from this message, take this away. Do not ever think of God as distant and beyond, because that's going to impact how you treat other people. But rather, look at this God, this triune God, who within the Godhead teaches us what egalitarian relationships are about, interpenetrating relationships are about, and through the Holy Spirit shows us that we are to do the same to the entire world and embrace the whole world for Christ. That is the spirit of adoption. It's not just us. It's God wanting to adopt the whole world back to himself. Let's pray. God, you are holy. You are so holy. You are, yes, indeed, you are great and majestic. You stand far above all. But we also are grateful that your holiness and your greatness is not about staying aloof and above it all, but rather your holiness and your greatness is found in your willingness to reach out to us, to embrace us, to love us, to teach us what it means to live in relationship with one another. Because you have demonstrated that in your relationship between God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So may we look at you, three in one God, as our model, as our example of a love that persistently reaches out to reclaim the orphans, the widows, and all who have no home, to bring them back into your love, into your care. In Jesus' name.